share a few things before we go to prayer. As some of you are aware, one of our youth went missing, and been missing for quite some time, about 12 hours or so. And you as God's people were praying, and he walked in the door probably just a little over an hour ago. So praise God for that. Wow, that's an answer to prayer. Nathan Wilson as well, they've had quite a journey, and he went for a scan just recently this past week, and he found out that he is at this point cancer-free. So praise God for that. The prayers of God's people are important to God. And so we need to come to him this morning as his people and pray together. Father, we thank you and we praise you for these miracles that, Lord, a young man walks home and it brings such joy to his family. And Lord, we are glad that the lost is found. We pray, Lord, that that we as your people would continue to give praise and honor to you, God, because you are the God who does everything. And Lord, we know that you control all things because you are everything. And so, Father, we give you praise today even for Nathan and for what has occurred in Nathan Wilson's life. And we pray, Lord, continued healing upon him, that you would give the family the wonderful joy that they can experience together even today. Father, we think of all those health needs that are listed there, and there are many others, Lord, that aren't listed in our bulletin, but God, we lift them to you, and we pray for your will to be done. We know, Lord, that when we pray for that, that we don't need to pray anything else, because, God, you heal in ways that we don't even know. It could be physical and emotional. And, Father, we just lift them to you, each situation, each family member, and we pray that you give strength and courage for those who are attending to a loved one who's not just feeling well. Father, we think of the shovel day-offs as Kathy's mom needed emergency surgery this past week. And so we pray, Lord, for her and for Lawrence and Kathy. And we pray, Father, that you give them as well words of wisdom and that you be very close to Kathy's mom and give her the comfort she needs through this time. Lord, it's so good to come to your house, to worship together, and Lord, to really, really be encouraged by one another. And that's what you call us to do. That's what you call the church to do. And so we know, Lord, that you are the Lord of this church, just as you're Lord of our lives. And so you are the head, and we know that you reign supremely and sovereignly. And so we extol praise to you this morning as your people. And Lord, we pray that you would do your will through us and that we would be obedient to you and we would not waver in our obedience to you, God, that we would be your people and we would stand firm in our belief of who you are. We believe you, God, and we stand strong on that. We pray, Lord, that this morning as we've sung to you, that those have been words that haven't just been idle in our heart, that, Lord, we sing it enthusiastically to you and we praise and extol your name. And as we come now and meet around your word, Lord, we pray that this would be your word and that you would receive all the glory and all the honor in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, worship team. That was just great. As you know, Pastor Jeremy is now in the role of he's the associate of worship and youth, and so I want to thank those worship teams who have been so faithful over the years. As Pastor Jeremy comes and moves into that role, I know that you will be patient with him, and I know that you will be glad for him, and I know that you'll enthusiastically enjoy, as we always have, worshiping our God together. So thank our worship teams. Would you, if you've been on worship team, stand up. Come on, stand up. Yeah, and thank them. Give them thanks and praise. They've done a great job of ministry, and we know that you'll continue to do that, right? Come on. Well, I'm talking this morning about what does it take to be great, and there's a lot of little anecdotes out there about what greatness really is. And I found some great phrases that define greatness. Someone put this down. I don't know if this is great or not, but sometimes we feel like this. Lost is a sign on a grocery store bulletin board. Dog with three legs, blinded left eye, missing right ear, and tail broken. Answers to the name of Lucky. I don't know how great he was. Somebody who said this, if at first you don't succeed, so much for skydiving. Yeah. And someone else said this, the great man is one who smiles when things go wrong and has thought of someone he can blame it on. Boy, greatness. We're going to look at greatness today. We're talking about what does it take to be great, and it's a great subject to look at because, to be honest, we all want to be great. I don't know of anyone who wants to be little and insignificant. They may say they want to, but all really want to be great. I mean, deep down, everybody wants to be great. We all want to be well thought of, you know, in a good way. We all want to be thought of. And that's not bad as long as you don't let it control you. As long as you don't let what people think of you manipulate your decisions. We all want to be accepted. We all want to be honored. We all want to be lifted up. But the key is that we cannot do that ourselves. We have to trust God to do that for us. So this passage that was read for you today from Matthew chapter 20, beginning at verse 25, has the answer for us. Matthew chapter 20, beginning of verse 25, and I invite you to turn there. Mandy read it so well this morning for you. It says, Jesus called them together, and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Well, I like the way the Amplified Bible uses the passage. This passage says the word Gentiles. It says in the Amplified, they're great men. They're great men use tyranny and exercise control over people. It says in the verse, next verse, it says, not so shall it be among you. Whoever wants to be great among you must be your... I'm sorry to hear. Must be your servant. Amen to that? So to be great requires, you see, I go deep here, serving. Requires serving. I mean, Jesus called them their great men, the Gentiles, or the world, or the unbelievers. The world has and produces great men. There's no doubt about it. But the way they obtain their greatness is not the way God wants us to maintain greatness. I'll repeat that for you. The way they obtain their greatness is not the way God wants us to maintain greatness. Now, when you hear the word servant, it's not usually like, oh, wow, great, hallelujah, all right, amen. You know, we don't jump up and down like, pick me, I'll be the servant. Come on, I'll be it. Part of that's because we have a wrong idea about what servanthood is all about. We don't really want to understand what servant is. We only see the word as a negative. We hear that word, we see the word servanthood, and we think immediately it must mean, well, I've got to be a slave. A lot of you wives are going, listen right now. Doing a whole bunch of stuff that nobody else wants to. Cleaning up after everybody, doing all that kind of stuff. But servanthood is the highest calling. Jesus was the servant. And he says, whatever I've done, however I've acted, however I've treated people, you need to follow in my footsteps and do the same thing that I have, that I've done. Bible teaches that we're going to be servants of God, servants of Christ. We're to serve one another. That's what makes a person great, serving. But let's go deeper. What is a servant? Look at this. If you look at this passage, and I'm just going to go a little bit further down here. It talks about verse 26. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great, you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life. Jesus gave his life. Now, listen. We think, well, Jesus gave his life for our sins. Jesus gave his life out of love for you. He gave his life for people. And being a servant is really all about how we treat one another. It's very important how we treat each other. Did you know that? Did you know that it's important that usually what we give to people is usually what we receive in return? It's like the fellow by the name of Earl. I apologize if your name's Earl this morning. Especially if your wife's name's Madge. This fellow named Earl clearly explained that his wife was getting hard of hearing, and so his good friend came over, the doctor. And Earl was talking to him about this. You know, Doc, Madge can't hear. Really, completely deaf. Doctor said, "Are you sure?" Said, "Well, yeah, I know. I know, without a doubt, she can't hear. She can't hear a thing. Every time I talk, she can hear me." The doctor said, "Well, you know, there's a test you need to do. Like, just go ahead and explain the test to him." So Earl, he went into the kitchen. Madge was there, working away, the kitchen counter, preparing the evening meal. Sure, it was going to be some great. So Earl stood. He's about maybe 40 feet away from Madge and normal speaking tone. He says, "Hey, honey, hey, what's for supper?" No answer. Turns to the doctor. Doctor's just, so Earl moves about 30 feet away. His wife is and says, "Hey, honey, what's for supper?" Again, nothing. Not even a flinch. So he approaches 20 feet. Asks the same question. No response. 10 feet. Same thing. Not even a movement. Finally, Earl walks right up behind her and he says, "Madge, what's for supper?" She spins around. She loudly proclaims, "For the fourth time, Earl, chicken!" How many of you are having chicken for lunch? Yeah. How we treat others, it can come back on us. And it can come back on us. It's very important how we treat each other. Did you know that? Turn to the person next to you and say, "It's very important how I treat you." Just go ahead and say that. It's very important how I treat you. All right, now I want you to turn back to them and I want you to say, "And I want to improve." Yeah. Now you're getting into a deep conversation and you want to make appointments to my office. That's what you want to do. I got to tell you, friends, if you want your life to get good, you just start treating people right. And you will see what God does in your life. If you want to see blessing of God to start chasing you, you just start treating people right, because that is what is close to God's heart, is people. That's what's dear to His heart, is people. God is a people God. And boy, I'll tell you that I am so glad that people are close and dear to His heart, because I got to tell you, I am a person. You might not think it sometimes, but I am. And so I'm dear to God. God is a people God. Bible is full of instructions about relationship. Did you know that the Bible is a book about relationships? Actually, the Bible talks about three important relationships. I was just talking this week to somebody about this. Three important relationships. My relationship with God is in the Bible. My relationship with myself is in the Bible. And my relationship with other people is in the Bible. But if my relationship with God is not right, then my relationship with myself won't be right, and then my relationship with other people cannot be right. I mean, if I am living in sin and under condemnation, I have no relationship with God, way down deep inside, I'm feeling bad, I'm feeling guilty about myself, and I know that I'm doing right, but I'm making excuses for what I'm doing it anyway, and then that causes me to not have peace with myself and be struggling with myself all the time, and then most of the time, people live a phony life, putting on airs, like, I'm very holy. People put the Bible, they dust it off, and I'm coming like, yeah, the pastor's coming, I got that out. You know, and we got all this mess inside of us. We're trying to cover it up. And a lot of the way people react and act is because of the mess that they're trying to cover up inside of themselves. It's amazing how when we have peace inside, how nice we start getting to people. Discovered that if my relationship with myself is not right, then my relationship with people is not right, and my relationship with myself is never right if my relationship with God is not right. That's a lot of rights. When, I gotta tell you, it's such an eye-opener for me when a number of years ago, God just very clearly showed me, he said, Dev, you're not getting along with other people, including your family, the ones you love dear, the ones very close to you, because you're not getting along with yourself. And the bottom line, Dev, you're not getting along with yourself because you're not getting along with me. You're having no time with me. And it's very hard when you're mad and you're angry at yourself not to feel the same way with people around you. Relationships are very important. Relationships are a very important part of the New Testament and the teaching that Jesus gave and the apostle left us. But most people in our society today, in our world today, they don't want to serve. They don't want to get involved.
I'm not getting involved.
We've been actually culturalized to this. People just, they don't want to get committed and they don't want to get involved in other people's lives. Not. I don't mean minding their business, but I mean getting involved with them and serving. The problem is we think that a lack of commitment gives us freedom, but it doesn't give us freedom. It gives us actually bondage. And when we're not committed, listen to this. I like what Joyce Meyer says. When we're not committed, deeply committed to doing the right things, we will always do the wrong things. See, if we're not committed, the flesh will lead us. And that's why we stress commitment so much to the body of Christ, to the church. Here at First Baptist, Prince Albert. And I happen to think that we are a great body to belong to and be committed to. Amen? You have to say that. Here at First Baptist Church, I think that we have so many of you that are committed. Or else maybe a pastor you'd like to commit. I don't know. But there's no such thing as being part of the body of Christ and not being involved with people, not serving other people. The world's great men, Jesus said, they don't serve. They don't give. I want to be great. I do. I want to be great. But I don't want to be like they're great men. I want to be like Jesus, the servant. The best example that we can ever have. But I must stress again that to him, relationships are very, very important, and so is serving them. How we treat people is the most important thing. That's serving. To be great requires serving. To be great requires surrender. Now, as I look at this passage, I see what our Lord gave in order to be great. I think you see it too, you do. You believe it. He gave his life. He gave every right that he had. He gave up every bit of authority that he possessed. He didn't try to claim anything. He could have claimed anything, but he didn't. And that's what Christ could say, he that believes in me is free indeed. Christ is the greatest supreme example of surrender because he was and is a servant. And I think about somehow we have figured out because the world shaped us to think this that we our thought is that we got to hold on to what we have. We feel that we deserve it. We seem to think that we have the rights, and we don't want to serve or be a slave. We just want to be free of all that. In fact, you go to Burger King, says you deserve it your way right away. It's all about you. Go to McDonald's, you deserve a break today. Yeah, all these, you watch commercials on TV, they're all about you. Everything's you. But I've come to understand that servanthood does not take away your freedom, but in fact, you have to be free in order to be a servant. And if you want to be great, you need to be a servant, because it's only the people who really know who they are who can fulfill what the Lord said about servanthood. And you can only begin to know who you are by surrendering up your rights and letting God walk you through your life and say, here it is, I'm yours. That's freedom. Freedom is surrender of what you have and what you, and then you start wanting what God wants. That's why surrender is so important. Surrender means giving up, means letting go. It means not holding on anymore. God, this is yours. Dr. John Maxwell, he said this. He said, we make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. Write that one down. How are you at giving? Are you able to surrender what's needed in order to be a giver? How many here have ever had a bad day? Come on. Thank you. Because I know you all have. And I was waiting for those hands because I'm not going to confess to you until I see them. Because I've had a bad day or two. If I don't remember, my children and my wife remind me. But I can well remember one bad day I had, and I'm sure I've shared this with some of you, that everything just seemed to go so well, you know. Got up early. That's new around our home. I got up early, and I was packing for a family vacation. Wonderful. It was a Sunday. We're leaving right after church. I had this plan. I mean, everything was together. I don't know how your family vacations are, but ours used to be like boot camp. I mean, we love family vacations. I mean, we do, when they turn out well. But that particular day, I got up early, and I woke the family with intent. It's family vacation. Wake up. Wake up. Pack up. And pony up. Kids are mad, scrambling. Last minute items. Of course, I was telling them. Swimsuits. Swimsuit. Put it in. You packed? Get out of the car. Get out there. Kids are scrambling. I was eating toast on the fly. Joel was sweeping the crumbs. You know. We were getting... I was like a drill sergeant. I mean, this was family vacation. It's exciting. We're supposed to be happy. Open up the back of the Suburban. Doors are wide open, these panel doors. And I set everything in there. Up, two, three, four. Get it in. Pack it in. Get it in. They pack it in, I repack it. It's not done right. We're going to be late for church. Get it in. Don't put that there. Go help your mother. John's still sweeping up the crumbs. You know what I mean? You all enjoyed such a family moment. They're tender, aren't they? So I thought I'd speed up the process and I backed the Suburban out of the garage. No harm in backing out the Suburban out of the garage. But let me give you some advice. When you back a Suburban out of a garage with rear panel doors, make sure they're closed. But you talk about an interesting drive on our family vacation with crumbled panel doors. Not from a collision, but a collision that I had with God. You think I enjoyed the drive that day? I tell you, I was miserable. And I made sure that I was president of the club that day. Because miserable people make other people miserable. And I was miserable, and I was busy making everybody else in that vehicle miserable. Doesn't take a friendly giant to figure out that that's not freedom. So many examples of Jesus' life and his ministry of how He was so free to serve and to surrender. In fact, Jesus, he got down at one point in John 13. He washed the disciples' feet. You all probably are familiar with that. He got down on his knees. In fact, there's that whole account is preempted by the statement of Jesus. It says, Jesus, fully knowing who he was, where he came from, where he was going, took off his garment, got a servant's towel, wrapped it around his waist, and knelt down and began to wash their feet. You can't be a servant unless you surrender. You can't wash feet if you don't know who you are and whose you are, and that only comes by surrendering to the one who does know. See, freedom is to be free to control yourself according to the Word of God and live in victory that Jesus Christ will provide. But our problems in our society today, they're really not all that difficult. By and large, the world has left God. He's not in the equation anymore. They've taken him out of everything. They're trying to take him out of the government. Some of our politicians aren't allowing that. They've taken him out of the schools. Taken him out of everything, and nothing's working. Everything's falling apart. I heard a recap of the disaster that happened in a school some time ago. Young man, he went into high school and he began shooting and killing. And he had in this little documentary, a government official, he said, we just don't understand. We just don't understand why a young man at this age would do such a thing. I thought, man, I'd love to go and talk to him. Because it's not too hard to figure out. You see, they don't allow prayer in school anymore. When I was in school, you quoted the 23rd Psalm, said the Lord's Prayer. No Ten Commandments in the school anymore. They have nothing to tell them not to kill anybody. In fact, did you know that Singapore, it's not even a high concentration of Christians in that country, that when movies come to Singapore, they remove all the intimate moments. They edit all the movies. They take all the language out that's not suitable, and they clear up the movies before they show them publicly. You know why they do that? They say it. We don't want our people full of that kind of stuff. Wow. Here we are in a country that's free. And our problems are ever-increasing as we strive for greatness. See, the world has its ways, but the Bible also says that God has his ways. The Bible says, Isaiah 55, that God's ways are above our ways, his thoughts above our thinking. Greatness can only come from... Are you people here? Greatness can only come from God! And so often our freedom, not serving him, but what we think is freedom, is ruled by, well, this feels good for us in the moment, and what's lacking is responsibility for who we are and what we are becoming. And that's why Jesus knelt down and washed the disciples' feet. Because he desperately wanted to show them something. He wanted to show them something called servanthood and surrender. See, true freedom does not come from me showing you all I can do and get by with. Being great, it's not all about that. It's not about the freedom that I look like I have. True freedom is freedom inside. It's the freedom of knowing that I am right with God. It's the freedom of laying down at night, having peace because I know that it didn't compromise. I've surrendered all of it to him, and he looks after it. True freedom is having true God-given joy and not having to buy my happiness somewhere else, in some book, some bottle, or some pill, somewhere. Amen? And I can tell you right now that I am free. I am free. In Jesus, I am free because when the Son, whom the Son has set free, is free indeed. Thank God that we're free. Praise God that we're free. You praise him today? Praise. Let's pray. Father, you have said that you have called us, that whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as you gave your life, you didn't come here to be served. You came to serve and to surrender your life as a ransom for many. God, thank you. Thank you that you do that. Thank you that you've done that. Thank you that we can look at you and we can say, we are free because we know you. Lord, we're free to serve. Because we don't have to prove anything. God, we're free because we surrender everything to you. You look after all the details, and because of that, God, we can give ourselves away. Lord, thank you that we can. Thank you that as we even come to this table, that at this table, it represents freedom. Thank you that this table represents serving. This table represents surrender. God, this table represents so much to us. You gave because of love for us. May we give because of love for you. Pray this now in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.